But the ignorance of the mystery of God's plan for Israel, that's produced many, many conceited, arrogant Christians who despise the modern state of Israel, who say the modern state of Israel has nothing to do with prophecy. The Jews today are no different than Mexicans and the Italians and everybody else, the Irish or anybody else. And they look down their self-righteous noses at the Jews. Ignorance of God's plan for Israel causes many of today's Christians to assume that he's finished with the Jews. That ignorance, same ignorance, has produced Christians who think God would never cut them off like he cut the Hebrews off. That same ignorance produces Christians who have no idea they are responsible to keep themselves in the goodness of God. It's not God's responsibility to keep them in the goodness of God. It's their responsibility. So the ignorance of the mystery of Israel has caused all kinds of spiritual destruction in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the gifts. He says that now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Okay, ignorance of the proper functioning of the gifts of the Spirit has caused massive amounts of confusion, religious confusion in the churches for many years. Ignorance of the true functioning, proper functioning of the gifts has produced the clergy-lady system. Ignorance of the reality that the gifts of the Spirit are not the same as the Spirit. And God could give anybody a gift, but you've got to die to get life. That's confused. Nobody understands that. Another place Paul says he didn't want Christians to be ignorant is 2 Corinthians 2:11. He says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. Well, I wouldn't say that about today's Christians at all. They're totally ignorant of his devices. And being ignorant of Satan's devices enables Satan to get an advantage of us. Indeed, many Christians are experiencing defeat, utter defeat right now. Some of them know it. Some of them are so deceived they don't even know they're defeated. Precisely because they're ignorant. They're ignorant of Satan's devices. And he's using that ignorance against them to defeat them. They have no idea how to recognize demon spirits when they begin moving through their friends or their relatives. They have no idea how to recognize them when these spirits start speaking through preachers or Bible teachers. They have no idea how to recognize them when these spirits start moving through their own thoughts, their own desires, or their own speech. And if that's not bad enough, they have no desire to learn about the enemy's devices because of all the false doctrines they've been taught. I mean, after all, Jesus defeated Satan for us at the cross, didn't he? I mean, God's sovereign, and it's his job to protect us, right? You can see how easy it is for Satan to get advantage of people. Now, there's two kinds of ignorance in the Scripture, at least the New Testament. One has to do with not being taught the things you should be taught in order to correctly orient us to Christianity, what Christianity is. It's a war. It's a battle. Okay? The other kind of ignorance is a willful rejection of knowledge, of truth. That's the kind of ignorance Peter's talking about in 2 Peter when he goes, he says this, talking about people who are mocking the end times, mocking the fact that Jesus is going to come soon. He says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, they are willingly ignorant. They willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth staying out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So they're deliberately ignorant. They're willfully rejecting the knowledge that's clearly out in Scripture when Jesus is coming. See, rejecting knowledge is one of the most dangerous things a person can do, especially if it's the knowledge that's coming from God. It's about spiritual things. Yet this is precisely what many Christians have done for years. I mean, just a few examples. You can list hundreds, but just a few. Fundamentalists reject the knowledge God has given to Pentecostals. They don't want anything to do with the gifts of the Spirit. A lot of these things the Pentecostals believe, fundamentalists don't have anything to do with it. And it's not that they haven't been told. It's not that they're ignorant because nobody has taught them, because the information is not available. They're ignorant because they reject the truth. People who believe a Christian can't have a demon, quote, can't have a demon. They're rejecting, then they're ignorant of the knowledge God's given regarding deliverance. They're rejecting it. People who believe in eternal security, they're rejecting, they're ignorant of the knowledge of the Scripture, what the Scripture presents very clearly regarding the possibility of a believer falling away. Okay, there's thousands of examples of Christians who are ignorant by choice. They're not ignorant because nobody's tried to teach them. They're not ignorant because they never stumbled across the truth. They're ignorant because they don't want to hear the truth. Now, the Spirit spoke through the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament. This is what he said. He said, my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Okay, my people destroy from, that means my people who are ignorant get destroyed. And once again, you can see, you know, ignorance destroys people. Ignorance kills. And then the Spirit went on to say, because you have rejected knowledge, because you rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. That's Hosea 4:6. So it's very clear, some of these people weren't ignorant because someone failed to properly instruct them. They were ignorant because they rejected the knowledge that had been offered to them. Just a side note from that particular prophecy, it's interesting. That same prophecy says one of the results of rejecting knowledge will be that, quote, the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. Isn't that interesting? What do we see happening all over the world right now? Beasts of the field are dying in huge numbers and no one knows why. You just had last 6 months, millions of birds are dropping from the sky in different countries. No one knows why. The fish of the sea are dying, not just the Gulf, all over the place. Dolphins, I mean big fish, they're dying at an alarming rate, and nobody knows why. I don't know if you read these news articles, but the bat population of the world has been disseminated, and also the world's bee population is also almost totally destroyed. And of course, bees are very important because they're crucial to the pollination of the plants and the crops. So that spells big trouble for the world's food supply in the coming years. I think, well, maybe God's had enough of people rejecting his knowledge. Maybe the world's experiencing the curse that results from being ignorant on purpose, right? Because that one of the curses is the beasts of the field, birds of the air, and the fish of the sea die. We have knowledge that we can't be ignorant of. It's crucial to the maturation, the maturing of the saints, but which has been almost completely lost to this present generation of Christians, is the knowledge regarding the necessity of laying down our lives, of really laying down our lives. See, the gospel that's being propagated right now, and has been for some time, is a message of getting from God, getting what we can from God, whether it's spiritual things, natural things, doesn't matter. Getting from God instead of giving to God. That's what the health and wealth gospel is all about. That's what the seeker-friendly gospel is all about. You're getting your felt needs met by God. You're getting from God what you think you need. Now, when you look at all this stuff going on, you go around and look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, you got two completely different pictures. The life and ministry of Jesus can be summed up in one word, and that word is give. The Christian life is a step-by-step surrendering of our own self-will, of our own self-life, until we become vessels through which God can freely express his life. There's no hindrance. There's no hindrance of self-will, no hindrance of self-life, no hindrance of selfishness. And so God's life can freely flow through us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern and, of course, our example. That's why the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So from beginning to end, the Lord's life and ministry was one of giving. He gave and gave and gave of himself. He gave away every aspect of his own life so he could be a vessel through which the life and the presence and the power of the Father could flow, could freely flow to those who needed it. I'll just give you a few examples. In Luke 2:41-52, you read the story of how Jesus goes up to the temple with his parents when he's 12 years old. And when the family leaves and goes home, Jesus stays behind, and then his parents finally realize he's not there. He's not with them. They come back to Jerusalem looking for him. They find him in the temple, and he's conversing and asking questions of the religious leaders of Israel, this 12-year-old boy, right? Mary comes up and says, hey, what are you doing, son? We've been searching for you. Like, what are you doing here? And he says, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? And then the scripture says, he went down with them and came unto Nazareth and was subject unto them. And he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, okay? He went back to his parents and submitted to them, and he increased in wisdom and knowledge. In other words, as a young child, Jesus gave away the right to play games and have fun and be like other children. He was about his Father's business. And he was also being a good boy. He was yielding to his parents. He was obeying his parents. He was growing in wisdom and knowledge and in favor with man. Okay? He wasn't like the other boys once he reached 12. He gave himself away. He was giving himself away. He gave himself to the Spirit of his Father so he could be taught the wisdom of another kind of life. Another kind of life that would prepare him for his ministry and for his destiny, okay? You see it again when he's a 30. He's given up his profession, his carpentry profession. And along with that, the chance to earn pretty good money, okay? Which with a nice home, comforts of this life, okay, gives it all up. And he walks out and becomes an itinerant minister. Has nowhere to lay his head, no home, no nothing, no money. And once again, you see, he's given himself to the Spirit of God, to his Father. So he can become a vessel through which the Father's life and power could flow to others. This wasn't for himself. He didn't give himself away so himself will be better in the end. He gave himself away so what came through him would help others. Later, when the multitudes that were following him because of the fish and the miracles and all that, they were following for selfish reasons. They wanted to take him by force and they wanted to make him king. And he refused. So he gives away an earthly throne. He gives away a chance to, you know, be the king at that time so he could be the vessel through which the love and light of the Father could flow at that point. He gives away an earthly throne so that one day in the future, many believers, many brethren might reign with him. He could have had that then, but he laid it down for the sake of others so many people could reign with him at a later date. The Lord gave of himself. He just gave and gave and gave until finally at the end of his life, the Father called him to give the very last vestige of his own life on earth, which is the death of the cross. And that's the same road we're called in his steps. We're to follow in his steps. The road to spiritual maturity. The way to obtain the prize of the high calling. The way to get into the first resurrection. Is the same road Jesus took. And it can be summed up in one word. Give. You have to give your life away. You have to give yourself away. Jesus calls his disciples to give. 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 Until there's no more to give. That's what he meant when he said, he that will save his life shall lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You got to lose your life. You got to give yourself away. Now, the reason I was getting on this subject here tonight, because remember last week, I felt like I wanted to give some practical advice to people who were, you know, in trouble with these religious spirits that would also apply to regular Christians. You know, regular Christians, I mean, Christians who haven't been involved with those spirits. I want to give something that could help both kinds of believers, brethren there. And it had to do with the conscience. And I want to do the same thing tonight in closing. This is a short message, just something to think about. I want to give you that's the knowledge of the principle of giving. The principle of giving can help both kinds of Christians, those who have never been involved with religious spirits and those who have gotten involved with religious spirits. For those who have become involved with those spirits, just let me say very quickly that one of the ways you can get free and stay free from them is to develop a life of giving. A life of giving entails much more than simply giving your money to somebody, some church, organization, charity, whatever. We're not just talking about money here. A life of giving entails much more than tithing. A life of giving entails things that just mentioned there about Jesus giving up himself. But more importantly, a life of giving means not thinking, not considering yourself, not thinking about yourself all the time. It means not thinking about your own needs, your own desires, and of course your own problems. We all have problems, right? You know, one of the songs we sing, the words go like this. It says, get your mind off of yourself and get it on me, that's the Lord. Don't you know that I've come that you might be free? Stop walking around so filled with doubt. Just have the faith. You can walk it out. Get your mind off of yourself and get it on me, that is the Lord. That's a simple tune and simple words, but has profound implications for those who actually do that. For those who don't have a problem with these religious spirits, you can take the words of that song just like they are. Get your mind off of yourself and get it on Jesus. Get it on spiritual things. Get it on the truth. Get it on the scripture. Get it on prayer and praise. Get it on other people, especially God's people, the brethren. Seek ways, find ways to give yourself away, to give your life away. You give of your time, give of your talents. You give your substance. There's many ways we can give ourselves away to other people. Many ways we can give ourselves to God. For those who are having trouble with those spirits, you may not be able to get your mind on God and on spiritual things right now for a while because you get confused with those religious spirits, but you can still get your mind off of yourself. You can still seek ways to give yourself away. You can find ways to give of yourself, whatever your time or your substance, to other people. Maybe you don't have any Christian friends. Maybe you don't have any fellowship. Nobody you can pour out to. Most of us have a job. Try pouring out at your job. It's always possible to help a fellow worker more than you're required to help them. It's always possible to do more work at your job than you're required to do. Maybe that's one way you give yourself away. You can find ways to pour out your life for others. Find ways to give yourself away. The important thing is to get the mind off of self, you see, because selfishness and self-obsession open the door to demon spirits quicker than almost any other thing. The only thing that opens the door quicker than that is bitterness and hatred. Selfishness and self-obsession, constantly thinking about our problems, our desires, our wishes, our wants, you know, constantly having focused on ourselves, how we feel, what we want. That's the quickest way to involve yourself with demons that there is almost. So the answer to that is get your mind off of yourself and get it on something else. If you don't have a problem with religious spirits, get it on God, the scripture, truth. If you do have a problem with spirits, get your mind on something else. There's many ways to get your mind off of yourself and get on somebody else. You understand? That's really what I had tonight. I wanted to get that out there to show you that ignorance is no excuse when it comes to the kingdom of darkness, okay? Satan uses our ignorance. And that's one of the reasons people have been involved, gotten themselves involved in these spirits. He has no mercy. He takes advantage of them. And one of the biggest ignorances out there is this ignorance of what is really required. If you want to make the high calling, if you want to go into perfection, you want to be an overcomer, you got to give your life away. You got to get your mind off yourself. And that also applies to people who are involved with the spirits. That's one of the ways you can get free from them and stay free from them. Get your mind off of yourself. It's easy to say. It's not so easy to do, I know. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. Amen? Anybody have any questions or anything to share or ask or add? Did I make myself clear? Did you all understand what I was saying tonight? Joey, you have anything to share? You don't have to fit. Don't worry about it. Joey says, well, it don't fit. I can't share it. Everybody loves to hear you share, Joey.
Okay. Greetings, everyone. I hope you're all doing well. Yes, that was an excellent message. That's right, Andrew and Megan. Hi, Irma. Hi, Rich and Judy. Good evening. Good to see you guys in the room. As usual, I don't have much to say. I think it's been a pretty good week for us this week. I'm kind of looking forward to what the Lord will do in the next few weeks or so, as the Lord seems to have sent Jamie over here to work on a pretty much needed project here around the property and the dorm. And so I appreciate Jamie's sons as well, Seth and Cameron. I personally welcome them moving and living with the fellowship here and try to press on to the Lord more. So it's a blessing to see their hunger for the Lord. There were some things that kind of hit home for me this week to hopefully admonish me to continue and to press on to the Lord more. Day after day, as I listen to Dan talk about all the civil unrest and the political games that's being played by wicked world leaders and banking cartels, the union's wicked agendas and what's going on in the Middle East, it kind of encourages me to realize more and more about the depth of the hopelessness and how absolutely dead-end it is to trust in the leaders of this nation and their system, in which the way they're running this land of the wicked, brave, and home of the slave, as someone mentioned. As frustrating it can be, even as I listen to Mama Annabelle rightly and correctly condemn Obama because of his wickedness, as I listen to Dan talking about the wicked things going on and watch a video or two about these things, you know, it does delight my spirit, because I think whether so many people realize it or not, one of the things that would be highlighted and exalted to its place is the truth, the eternal truth, that the Lord is indeed our only help in time of trouble, and He is the only refuge and strength we can rely on and find safety in these perilous times we're living in. The Lord Jesus said, "Fear no man, even when they kill your body, but fear and serve God, who is able to kill and also throw your soul in hell." So I think, especially in this God-hating nation we're living in, as history testifies about persecutions of Christians. And as Dan has been sharing some things about the Islamization of America, which I would not be surprised seeing the heads of true Christians being chopped off by Muslims and be murdered by other God haters. And yet the Lord declares that He is our refuge and strength. He is our safety and security in the midst of the great tribulation we are going to face. He is our joy and peace, not silver or gold, not guns, and not carnal weapons, not hiding in a cave or underground dwelling places, or moving into a safer country or place on earth. Not even Christian religion is our safety. But it is the name of the Lord that is our strong tower in which we can run into and be delivered and protected. Now, of course, it is so easy to declare that the Lord is our safety. It is easy to profess that the Lord is our security. However, it is not just believing that truth that will bring us into a place of safety in the Lord. Jesus said to the church that was perfect in His eyes, commending the church of Philadelphia, saying, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Revelations 3:10. Furthermore, Mama Annabelle encouraged me this week when she was talking about finding that only place of safety in the Lord in that secret place. The psalmist said, and this is the scripture she was talking about actually, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." David said, "He that dwelleth or dwells or live a life of dwelling and abiding with the Lord in that secret place." It is a life of dwelling in Him, not just believing, but living a life of abiding in Him in truth and walking in the Spirit. He also says, "In Him will I trust." And the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle John, declared, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." I think the Lord is saying to us that there is a condition that must be met in order to experience the Lord's salvation and deliverance in these troubled times. Brother Dan has been waging warfare against the false security and false hope of eternal security message, apart from obedience, apart from keeping the word of the Lord's patience produced by the false grace message of John Calvin's gospel. But the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to die to ourselves and enter into that narrow path of separation and holiness, humility and godly fear, obedience and submission, which calls me personally to pray a simple prayer saying, "Lord, help me. Please help me to a daily self-suicide of the carnal man. Help me to die to self as I do my part to choose to exalt your life as I die to this earthly life." And I thank God for Dan specifying some of those things tonight. Anyways, I believe this is the only way that we can fearlessly embrace persecution unto death and true martyrdom, because as Dan mentioned several times, if you do not live a life of being a spiritual martyr daily, you will never be able to be a martyr for Christ when persecution comes. So yes, the Lord is our safety. He is our security and help in time of need in these last days. But the message does not change that we have a responsibility to enter into that place of salvation or deliverance. I believe that many of Christians are already being overcome by Antichrist today. Believers will be murdered and killed more than ever before. But we do not have to be killed because we failed to overcome. We can take joy and walk the path of martyrdom because we've obeyed and followed the Lamb who died and rose again, and go whithersoever He goes. We do not have to be murdered by the Obamas of this world in fear and defeat, but be able to fully embrace the cross that God has for us in the joy of the Lord that is set before us, even to the point of physical death. We do not have to grieve or be sorrowful for the destruction of God's enemies in the time of his judgment and wrath, but be joyful and rejoice because of his holy vengeance against those who blaspheme his name and have shed the blood of our brothers and sisters mercilessly, as we abide in that secret place of the Most High, as we do our responsibility, as I choose to die daily and ask the Lord to help me, as I said earlier, to die, to daily commit self-suicide of the carnal self-life. We can rejoice in the Lord's work of judgment against this wicked nation and the nations of the world. And that is why, though I do not ever wish calamity on anyone unnecessarily or unjustly in the flesh, but as we try to set our affections on things above, personally, I want to rejoice in the Lord about what's going on and what will progressively take place unto the destruction of this wicked world system that would lead to God's kingdom fully coming in the hearts and lives of the faithful as it is in heaven, and be able to take joy in the Lord. As Revelation chapter 19 declares, it says, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, O ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So anyways, I just wanted to praise the Lord tonight that in the midst of what's going on around this wicked world, God is at work of making his righteousness and justice known, which is the foundation of his throne, and his wrath among the nations will indeed be made known for the sake of his people and for his kingdom and glory alone. And by his power and authority as the Lord God, and by the testimony of his faithful overcomers, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So that's all I wanted to share as I was meditating about the Lord this week. And so hopefully somebody gets blessed. Back to Dan.
Amen. Here, come on, Ma.
Hi, everyone. Well, listening to Joey quote some things from Revelation made me want to share some things the Lord was speaking to my heart this week about the book of Revelation. The Lord started speaking to me about reading more, getting more in my heart of the word of the book of Revelation. You know, we feel that the time is almost upon us for these things to start to come to pass. And I believe that the Lord was saying that I should read the book of Revelation, get it in my heart, get it down in my spirit, even if I don't understand all of it. You know, David said he hid the word of God in his heart. And I think God is saying we should start hiding the book of Revelation in our heart, that when it comes to pass, there'll be no doubt, no doubt at all in our mind that God is doing all this. That these things that are going to come to pass, if they're part of our being and part of our spirit, we'll know, we'll have no question, no fear, no doubt, but that God is pouring out his judgment. And so I was sharing with Joey this week, we started going through some things in Revelation, and I was telling the young men that are here that I think, the Lord willing, we're going to start having reading the book of Revelation in the evenings, a chapter at a time, and going over and asking the Lord to reveal it to us. And even if we don't understand everything we're reading, it will be going into our spirit, and the Holy Spirit, in time to come, can bring it up and remind us, this is what God said he was going to do. I would encourage all of you to start reading the book of Revelation, to start getting it down in your spirit, because so that when it comes to pass, it will be part of you, and you'll be able to rejoice, because you'll know that it's our God bringing vengeance on a wicked world and getting ready to bring his kingdom here on earth. So that's about all I wanted to say. Thank you. Shalom.
All right. Anybody else have anything to share in the room there? Anything on your heart? Jan says she's been reading Revelation 2. Good. Good for you. Good for you, Rich. Amen. We're in that time, so why not? All right, Will. If nobody has anything, I guess we'll shut her down. Thank you all for coming and putting up with all the craziness tonight. I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.